From the New King James Version of the Bible this morning, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And now when he was in Jerusalem all the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all of men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. He knew what was in man. Please be seated. How many of you this morning remember the old cartoon Popeye? Popeye the Sailor Man, right? He was quite a guy. I would even sing it for you, but the tune kind of rings Popeye the Sailor Man, right? Greg, why don't you sing it for us this morning? All right. Popeye the Sailor Man. And if you didn't, I'm sorry for you, because you truly have missed out on one of the greatest classics of all time, Popeye the Sailor Man. And I remember Saturday mornings, I used to watch it myself with my kids when they were growing up in the 1990s and even earlier than that. And when Pluto, there was one situation, one scene I remember, that when Pluto, Popeye's nemesis, had taken things one step too far, and he had provoked, or in other words, had ticked Popeye off, made him mad, in other words. He just did it one too many times. Popeye, all of a sudden, would stiffen up, and he would say this. Remember that? "That's all I can stands. I can stands no more." Now, for those of you who are English majors and who may even teach in the school system, that's probably not the best way of utilizing the English language. But how important it was. "That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more." I wish I could say it in Popeye's rough accent and his rough voice. And then he would go about setting things straight. That seemed like all that Popeye would like to do, would just set things straight. When there was a wrong, he thought that it was his job to correct that wrong, to make it right. Well, maybe you also have one of those moments in a time or two in which you said, "Okay, enough is enough." Have you ever said that? "Enough is enough. I've reached my limit. That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." Look at John chapter 2, because this is what Jesus said. as he chased the money changers out of the temple. And as he got ugly and raging and got a whip and cracked the whip, he came to the point, this meek and mild Jesus, where he said, in essence, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. So, in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 2, we see God's Word come alive to us, even through someone like Popeye, because he helps us understand it a little more in our own language. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple, they're all in different places. The story appears near the end of each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right before the crucifixion. In John's Gospel, it's kind of interesting. The story comes almost at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, of the book of John. Now, some scholars think that means that the event happened twice in Jesus' ministry. That it happened once at the beginning of his ministry, and the other time at the end of his ministry. That's a possibility. But it's more likely that John told the story out of sequence. When John wrote this gospel, he wrote it, and he was kind of all over the place. He brought different stories in at different times, at different sequences, in through the entire book and through the entire gospel. It wasn't by accident, not because he didn't have all the facts, but because his approach, John's approach, in telling the story of Jesus was different than the other gospel writers. For example, Matthew was a tax collector. And Matthew wrote it from a sort of a, you know, an accountant perspective. And he wrote it from a different sociological perspective. He wrote it differently than John. But this is not unusual. We've all read books and seen movies where the major events aren't always in what we think to be the proper chronological order. But this was John's approach. Now, whether you believe that Jesus cleansed the temple twice or three times or how many times, it doesn't matter. He went into Jerusalem to go there with a mission. It's not the point as to how many times he cleansed the temple. The fact is, he cleansed it. He did it. The point is that in John's story, there are some lessons we can learn from the example given to us here by the Lord Jesus Christ about taking a stand for what is right. Taking a stand for what is right. So, you know, this is what Jesus, in essence, was saying. That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. Now, sometimes when you turn on the news in the evening or in the morning or whenever you watch the news, that's something I say once in a while. That this is all I can stands, and I can't stands it anymore. Sometimes I just take that remote and I turn it off because I'm really a little tired of watching some of the depressive stuff, aren't you? I know I am. But here's the setting in this text, in this passage of Scripture, and I want to explain it to you as biblically oriented as possible. That Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was indeed the most important celebration of the Jews. He was there for the Passover feast. He visited the temple. And the bottom line was that he did not like what he saw. It bugged him. It really ticked him off. He became angry at the way the worshipers were taking advantage of in the temple. Angry. Now, some of us think, well, Jesus angry? Yeah. Yeah, he was angry. And he had every reason to get angry. You know, we think of Jesus being meek and mild. We think of Jesus as being loving. We think of Jesus as being kind and gracious and all the good things. But the bottom line is, as we see here in this text, we see the humanity of Christ coming to the forefront. We see him actually getting a little bit angry. And so every Jewish male, the story is that every Jewish male was required to pay a tax to the temple and the ongoing of temple sacrifices. Now, believe it or not, they didn't like to pay taxes back then either. We don't like it today. The tax equaled about 2 days' pay. That's what it was. But it had to be paid in Galilean currency. That was the difference. It had to be paid in another currency. It's kind of like, you know, coming from Canada into the U.S. and having to have your money changed over. You know, I remember when it was 50%, don't you? 50%! Oh, boy! That really hurt every time I came across the Canadian border. Got my money changed over. 54%, I think, was the highest it ever was. But here we see something like that. They had to pay this tax, and it had to be paid in a Galilean currency. Every Jewish male was required to do that. And so when people arrived from all over the world to pay their temple tax, they had to exchange their foreign currency for that Galilean currency. The money changers in the temple performed this service at about a 50% exchange rate. Can you imagine? A 50% exchange rate. In other words, it now cost 3 days' wages to pay the tax instead of 2 days of wages. Now, there's something wrong with that picture, right? It just doesn't look good. There's something wrong with this. And if the taxpayer didn't have the correct change, guess what? They would charge even more. They would add another surcharge to the tax. So there were people selling animals for sacrificial purposes at outlandish prices. There was all kinds of things that were taking place that was really, really making people upset. Animals used for sacrifice had to be without blemish. That was one of the things. If a worshiper brought a lamb or a dove from home, it might be rejected by the priest for not being without blemish. So worshipers were encouraged to purchase an animal for sacrifice there in the temple, just to be safe, just to guard them. Now, what was taking place was a racket. Is that a good word to use? It was a racket. It was a scam. It was a ripoff that was taking place here in the temple. And they were taking advantage of sincere, everyday, common folks. They were taking advantage of people. And it made Jesus furious. It made him upset. It really ticked him off. So he said, in effect, enough is enough. Enough is enough. He says, this is outrageous. You are really messing with people here. You are really ripping off people. You're scamming people. He says, I can't stand it anymore. And so what does he do? Well, we see what he does. In the passage of scripture, it says he made a whip out of cords and blazed through the temple area. He got that whip and he just went everywhere. And he was raging. He was furious. He was upsetting tables, throwing them around. He was getting a little rough. Mild and meek Jesus getting a little rough. Mild and meek Jesus, you know, losing his temper. This is what he was losing his temper over. People were being ripped off. He was knocking over tables. He was driving out the merchants, as well as the sheep and the cattle. People and animals and things were going every direction. He was in high gear. His adrenaline was really pumping hard. It was really flowing. And so, this is what he says. He said to them, how dare you? How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves, into a marketplace? And of course, his actions created an uproar and created a backlash. The religious leaders didn't think that was a very nice thing for him to do. They were a little bit offended by someone who was calling himself the Messiah would come into this marketplace and have his way with everything and turn everything upside down and cause a ruckus and cause a scene and create a disturbance. Where was the Maine State Police? Why wasn't he arrested? Well, you see, what came about was really something else. You know, we most definitely find ourselves in situations sometimes when we see something taking place and we say, if only I could correct that. We see an injustice taking place, someone being ripped off, or some big Goliath trying to rip off a little humble David. And we say, that's just not fair. That's just not right. We find ourselves in those situations saying that every once in a while that a wrong needs to be stopped right in its tracks. Have you ever felt that about anything? Oh boy, every time you turn on the TV, you see wrongs, and you see injustice, and you see situations, and you would say, if only I had some kind of clout to change this situation, to turn this thing around. Well, Jesus was taking, if you can excuse the expression, he was taking the bull by the horns, and he was saying, enough is enough. It's time to make a few changes around here. I remember that. I came home one time. I was about 3 hours late getting home one night, and my father was waiting at the door. And he said to me, you're not going to do that again. Enough is enough. If you take my pickup truck out one more time in the next month, you're going to be in real trouble. So he took the initiative, and I made sure his pickup truck was home at a certain hour. And so there will be times when we will want to make that kind of statement. And we've been in this series called The Road Less Traveled. The Road Less Traveled. And we've been talking about what it means to walk on this road that's less traveled by the majority of the population of this world. Remember that verse we shared a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says, straight is the gate, and few there be that find their way into eternal life. Wide are those who go, and those who are not believers. They go in that through that wide gate. But straight and narrow is the way for those who believe. Straight and narrow is the way for those who have a relationship with me. So in this series called The Road Less Traveled, our subject today is to focus in on that, of standing up, speaking out, and maybe even taking the initiative to change a wrong and to make a wrong right. And you say, oh me, I can't do anything. I don't have much clout. I don't have much authority. There's really little I can do in this world to effect change that will bring about good for the greater population. There's some principles here, I think, that will challenge our thinking. Someone wrote this about leaders. And whether you believe it or agree with it or not, if you're a mom or a dad, you're a leader. You're a leader in your home. You could be a leader at work. You could be a leader in your community. You have the potential of of influencing other people. Leadership is influence. And someone made this statement that leaders don't get paid to make safe decisions, they get paid to make the right decision. That's why I pray every day that those who are supposedly the leaders of our country make the right decisions that will affect every single one of us. The right decision is rarely the safe decision, or the easy decision, or the most popular decision. The right decision inevitably requires courage. It requires stamina. It requires boldness. And it requires a willingness to take a stand. And this is the defining moment that you and I face. Not just once, but again and again and again in our own personal lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're in leadership or whether we work for a company or whoever we are and whatever we do. And for this reason today, I want us to consider this story of cleansing the temple. Three specific things that we need to take a stand on. Write them down if you want, because these will be helpful to you as you take your walk of faith and as you walk for the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him. The first thing we see in this story is taking a stand means refusing to look the other way. It means refusing to look the other way when you take a stand. When Popeye took that stand, he was intent. He was sure of himself. He had his eyes fixed on what he wanted to do. And so taking a stand means just that, refusing to look the other way. The situation at the temple in Jerusalem had been going on for years. It was taking place every single Passover, every single time they came together. They were always doing the same thing. They were always taking advantage of the little guy. And they were messing the little guy up, and they were taking advantage of him. It was not a new problem. People were taking advantage of. Their sincerity was being exploited. And anyone with any sense at all, with any common sense, could see it. And yet all those in power turned a blind eye to the situation, and they just allowed it to continue by not saying anything, by not doing anything. Does that sound familiar? We see it all the time in our culture, don't we? In recent years, we've seen more examples than we can count of this kind of thing taking place in every area of society. People in power, knowing something is going on that isn't right, and they look the other way. Just saw an example of it in the last week or two, right here in Maine, with the death of a small child. Unbelievable and very sad. And so, this is the kind of world we live in. The Apostle Paul told us in the book of Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. There comes a time when we must speak out. I thought you said, Pastor, we're supposed to be humble. I thought you were supposed to be silent. No, never said that. There comes a time when we need to speak out. And if we brush things under the carpet, then that's not being godly. The book of James says this: whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. It is sin. You see, if we are to take a stand, we refuse to look the other way. We confront it. Here's the second thing we need to refuse to do. We need to refuse, when we take a stand, it means that we refuse to say, it's not my problem. Guess what? A lot of people say that it's not my problem. I've said it myself. There's a sense in which Jesus could have said this when he first arrived at the temple. He could have said, you know, you guys made this mess. You guys created this problem of messing up people, of taking advantage of the little guy. Not my problem. He could have said that. Because he didn't come to overhaul Judaism or to restore the temple to its former glory or to fix all the problems related to the sacrificial system. He didn't come to be elected leader of the Sanhedrin. He was not there looking for votes. He was not there politicizing the situation. He came to die for the sins of the world. That was his mission. He came into this world. He demonstrated his love for us, as that scripture says in the very beginning of the service this morning. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was his mission. And there was a few little things that came up along the way that he had to take care of. This was just sort of a side thing for Jesus. But he believed that he had to deal with it. He believed that he had to take care of it. That was part of what he preached. You see, he couldn't preach one thing and do another. He couldn't preach one thing and just kind of let this go by. He had to address it. And so Jesus came to give life to us all. He took a stand for you. He took a stand for me. He stood up for you and me in that temple where he upset the money changer. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He drove the crooks and all the bandits out, the evil people. He drove them out. He took a stand. But it was not like the stand that he took when he hung between two thieves on Golgotha's hill. It was not like the stand that he took when he said, "It is finished." It's not like the stand he took when he died, when he literally shed his blood, and when his body was broken for your sin, for my sin, so that we might have a home in heaven with him. So that we might have a place called home, which is heaven itself. And so he came to die for our sins. He came to give life to us all, not to tweak Judaism, but to establish his church, his body, his bride, and to prepare us for heaven. He came for you. He came for me. That's good news. That's real good news. And here's the third thing about taking a stand that I noticed through this passage. Taking a stand means refusing to sit idly by and doing nothing at all. Refusing to sit idly by and doing nothing at all. Kind of related a little bit to the earlier one. But did you see Jesus twiddling his thumbs here? Did you see him sitting on his laurels here? No, he did something. He took action. He took action. When Jesus arrived at the temple that day, he didn't say, "My goodness, what a messed up situation we have here. We're going to have to form a committee to see how we're going to deal with it." He didn't deal that way. He didn't look at it that way. Neither did he merely write a strongly worded letter to the mayor of Jerusalem. He didn't write a letter or send him an email. Instead, he took action. He made a whip out of some cords, and by golly, people soon got the message after he made that whip. He did it Indiana Jones style. He gave the sheep and the cattle a new lease on life. It was pretty good, actually, for the sheep and the cattle and all the animals there. You see, we live in a day of slacktivism. I call it slacktivism. And you know what slacktivism is? Slacktivism is the idea that, like a status on Facebook, or sharing a link or retweeting something means that we are doing our part. Slacktivism is the idea that having an opinion or having an emotion about a topic is somehow the same as being hands-on involved in the solution. Slacktivism, maybe that's a new word for you. It's not. It's not enough to say something needs to be done. There comes a time when those of us who are leaders or those of us who are involved in other people's lives, wherever we might be, wherever God has planted us, wherever God is using us, there comes a time when we must be willing and ready to take action and to correct a wrong. You see, for the most part, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, for the most part, Christians today have this reputation of being as spineless as a jellyfish. Being spineless. I think there's some tough stuff here for us to take home with us and digest today. You see, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's lots of people who call out on the name of Jesus. There are lots of people who use the name of Jesus. There are lots of people who talk about Jesus, saying that Jesus was a good role model to follow. He was a good teacher. That Jesus was a good man all around. But Jesus is saying, he says, not everyone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is a big difference of using the name of Jesus and talking about Jesus and doing the will of Jesus and following Jesus in your heart and knowing Him, and trusting Him, and having a relationship with Him every single day. Some of you here this morning may be very well in that camp. Some of you may be good religious people. Some of you may attend church. Some of you may try to impress others by saying, oh, look what a good person I am. I go to church on Sunday mornings. And some of you may be here this morning because you feel like it's your obligation. Maybe that you need to belong to a certain denomination or a certain church. But you're in the category, the first category of those who say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about having a relationship with Him. A relationship that's profound, a relationship that's mind-blowing, a relationship that's life-changing and will alter your course, will shake your very foundation as to who you are and what you're all about. The most important thing that you will ever face in this world is, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is the most important decision you'll ever make. Friday night, a bunch of us gathered here and we watched a movie called God's Not Dead. This young man who was in a situation in a classroom, in a secular classroom, where everybody was making fun of Jesus, and they were asked to, in the very beginning of the movie, every student was asked to say and to write on a sheet of paper and to hand it in to the professor, that God is dead. God is dead. Over 80 students in this class wrote those words. God is dead. Except for one young man who knew Jesus. He wrote down, God's not dead. And the story goes on from there of how the professor said, okay, if your Jesus is who He says He is, then prove His existence. Prove that He is who He says He is. So we offered him the last few minutes of every class from there on to prove the existence of Jesus. And this young man got up and he used his intellectual abilities. He used reason. He used philosophy. He used every trick in the book to powerfully proclaim Jesus Christ. And at the very end of the movie, this is a movie you ought to see if you haven't seen it, because it's absolutely mind-blowing, and it will shake your foundation. At the very end of the movie, this professor, through a lot of thinking and everything, was headed towards the stadium where the newsboys were singing and where the gospel was being presented. And he got hit by a car. His very last moments on this earth, he was calling out to Jesus for mercy. He was calling out to Jesus to be his Savior, to be his Lord. An amazing story. And that could be you this morning. It could be you. You see, the cross is the very centerpiece of who we are, of what we're about. The message of Jesus Christ, the salvation that he has to offer, is for you. If you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus would have come and he would have died for you. He would have given his life as a ransom, he came to be your redeemer. This is a defining moment. The road less traveled is that road. Taking a stand for him is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. It really is. If you've never done that, I invite you to do it today. We have people here that will pray with you and help you and encourage you and show you through the word of what that really means. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you because that's all we can stand, and we can't stand no more. Lord, thank you for the story of Jesus clearing the temple, and that he did it because of his great love for us. Lord, the fact is that the lesson taught is that we must do something about our relationship with you. We can stand idly by, and we can say, oh, that may be good for someone else, but it's not for me. It has no relevance in my life. But yes, Lord, it does. Maybe there are those here this morning who would desire to receive your free gift of eternal life. Your word tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Lord, may your word not return void, but accomplish that which is designed to do. I pray this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.